You know, some people in our culture today, they don't even believe that there's life after death. They believe that when you die, that's it. You simply cease to exist. However, the fact is, far more people in our culture do believe that there is some sort of life after death. But what they believe about life after death is not what God's Word teaches. You see, many believe that just about everybody, unless you've been really bad, they believe that just about everybody gets to spend eternity as some kind of disembodied spirit floating around forever in some very pleasant dreamlike experience. In addition, many believe that most people will experience a pleasant, dreamlike experience after death, whether they believe in Jesus or not. Because according to them, you just need to be a nice person whose good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, and that should be enough to get you into heaven, however they might define heaven. With that said, today I continue my sermon series on 1 Corinthians by examining the next section of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul confronts a false teaching that some of the Corinthian Christians had embraced. Simply put, this false teaching was the denial of the future physical resurrection of the dead. How did that happen? Well, apparently some Christians in Corinth had been influenced by pagan Greek religion. And pagan Greek religion taught that after death, everyone's soul went to a place called Hades, where you would spend eternity as a disembodied spirit in a dreamlike realm where you didn't do much of anything, really. Now, of course, if you were really good in this life, you might have a more pleasant dream-like experience. Whereas, if you were really bad in this life, well, then your experience might be more like a nightmare. And so your eternal dream-like experience, whether pleasant or painful, it was based on whether you deserved one or the other. That's how the Greeks thought. Now, when Paul heard that some of the Corinthian Christians were denying the physical resurrection, he wrote the following to them. He said, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith." Now, allow me to explain Paul's argument. First, Paul asked them how some of them can deny the physical resurrection when the gospel that Paul preached to them was based on the physical resurrection of Christ. In fact, listen again to the first part of last Sunday's gospel reading, where Paul writes the following. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you." And obviously some of them weren't. He goes on, "Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Did you hear that? The foundation of the gospel message is the physical death and physical resurrection of God's Son. Paul said that Christ died for our sins, and then 3 days later his body came back to life. And all this happened according to God's plan as laid out in Holy Scripture. Now, what was the purpose of Jesus' death? Simply put, God put the sin of all people on His Son and damned Him instead of us. Now, of course, there were many who refused to believe that Jesus was God because they couldn't understand why He would allow people to nail Him to a cross if He were God. But of course, Jesus proved that He was God by His physical resurrection. In other words, the physical resurrection of Jesus is God's proof that he is God who died on the cross for the forgiveness of all our sins. However, Paul argues, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, if his body stayed in the tomb and turned to dust, then he wasn't God. Worse yet, this means that Jesus was a liar because he predicted that his body would come back to life 3 days after his death. So, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then it was not God who died on the cross, but only a man. Worse yet, if Jesus was only a man and not God, then his death does nothing for us and we're still under the condemnation of God's wrath because of our many sins. That's why Paul writes these words in today's reading. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. However, Paul then makes this glorious comment. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, Paul makes two important points here. Here's the first point. Paul stresses that Jesus' body did rise from the dead, just as Jesus himself predicted. In fact, as we learned last Sunday, Jesus' physical resurrection was predicted even by the Old Testament scriptures. On top of that, there were hundreds of people who were eyewitnesses of Jesus' physical resurrection because after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to various people over the course of 40 days. Here's the second point Paul makes. Paul says that death came through Adam. What does that mean? Simply put, God never intended humans to die. It was God's original plan that Adam, the first man, and all his descendants, that's all humans, it was supposed to be that we would live forever in a perfect physical world, living in perfect physical bodies. But all that changed when the devil tempted Adam to sin by rejecting God. And the result of that sin is physical death for humans and also a physical world that is now cursed, which is why we have things like disease and famine and earthquakes and hurricanes and blizzards, etc. In other words, Paul is teaching us that the reason we sometimes suffer in this world and the reason we all must face physical death is that suffering and death is God's sign to us that we inherit spiritual death from Adam. That is, we are by nature enemies of God who do not love him and do not trust him. Therefore, we need forgiveness. We need new spiritual life. But how do we get forgiveness and new spiritual life? Paul says that through faith in Christ, we will all be made alive. In other words, not only does Jesus give us the hope that our physical bodies will be raised from death, even more, Jesus gives us spiritual life. He gives us spiritual life by forgiving our many sins and creating in us new hearts that love God and trust Him, just as God intended us to be in the beginning when He first created the world. Now, at this point, I need to make a clarification. All people, believers and unbelievers alike, will be physically resurrected on the final day. However, not all people will have spiritual life because some live and die embracing their sin and rejecting Christ. Therefore, even though all will experience a physical resurrection, only some will spend eternity with the Lord. Others, sadly, will be separated for eternity from God separated from eternity from his love because they rejected the salvation that God longed to give them. This helps us understand our first two readings from Daniel and the Gospel of John. Both readings teach that all people will experience a physical resurrection, but some will end up in hell, whereas others will live forever with God in the new creation. As Jesus said, "A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." Now, this is a perfect example of where people can take a Bible verse and pull it out of context and make it say something that the Bible doesn't say. Some people take these words of Jesus and they take them out of context from the rest of the teaching of Scripture and make it sound like Jesus is saying that where you spend eternity depends upon your works, whether you're good or bad. However, such false teachers fail to realize that the whole of Scripture teaches that we all inherit a sinful nature from Adam, and so we're all bad, and we all deserve nothing but hell. But if we're all bad by nature and deserve nothing but hell, then why does Jesus say, "Those who have done good will rise to live"? Well, when Jesus talks about those who have done good, he's referring to people like you and me and all believers, people whom the Holy Spirit has given hearts of repentance and faith in Christ as their Savior. Remember what Jesus said? "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." In other words, those who have done good are those who have been given new hearts of repentance and faith in Christ. And my friends, it is Christ that saves you from condemnation. It is Christ that gives you the hope of living forever in God's love after a physical resurrection. Now, of course, if the Spirit moves you to grieve over the sins of thought, word, and deed in your life, if the Spirit moves you to trust in Jesus for forgiveness and eternal life, then obviously the same Holy Spirit will move you to fight against the desires of your sinful nature and strive to live according to God's loving will for your life. But I want you to understand something. It is not your resisting sin or your striving to do good works that saves you. Only Jesus can save you, and because he has saved you, the result is that you want to live your life for God. And living your life for God means that you repent of your sin every day, you trust in Jesus as your Savior every day, and every day you strive to live according to God's loving will for your life. The reason I'm stressing this is that many people today think that it doesn't really matter what you believe. They think it doesn't really matter if you trust in Jesus or not. No, as long as you do some good things, then after you die, your spirit will live forever in some pleasant dream-like place. But my friends, such people get that thinking from pagan religion and not from God's Word. The only thing that gives us eternal life with God is Jesus and his death and resurrection for us. Now, having said all that, Paul goes on to make two other points in our reading from 1 Corinthians that I'd like to briefly explain to you. First, Paul says that after the Son returns and defeats all evil, then the Son will be made subject to his Father. Now, once again, there are some false teachers who take these words out of context from the rest of the Bible and use them to teach that Jesus really isn't God. But that leads to the same problem I pointed out earlier. If Jesus isn't God, then his death can't save us and we're still condemned for our sins. But you see, that's not what Paul's saying here. Instead, what Paul is saying is that even though God the Son is equal in glory with God the Father, the Son willingly submits to His Father's headship. In other words, the Father is the head of the Son. That means the Father loves and serves the Son. And in turn, the Son gives honor and glory to the Father. But this eternal relationship between the Father and Son doesn't change the fact that the Son is fully God along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Next, Paul goes on to make another argument for the truth of the physical resurrection. And he does this by bringing up the fact that some Corinthian Christians were being baptized for the dead. Actually, that's not a very good translation of the original Greek. A better translation would be baptized on account of the dead. Now, what does that mean? Well, simply put, there were some Corinthians who were being baptized on account of the example of others who were willing to die for their faith in Christ because they believed in the hope of the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. In other words, some people were being persecuted for their faith. Their lives were being threatened, but they refused to deny Christ, and they were killed believing in Jesus. Others saw their example and said, "Wow, I want that kind of hope. I'm going to be baptized and become a Christian." But then Paul asked them this logical question. If some of you are being baptized on account of the example of others who were willing to die for Christ because they believed in the resurrection, well, then think about it. Your baptism is meaningless if there is no physical resurrection, as some false teachers are claiming. In other words, it's pointless to be baptized if there is no physical resurrection, because the whole point of baptism itself is that it's based on the fact of Jesus' physical death and physical resurrection. Paul then concludes by using himself as an example. Paul asked them why he would suffer so many things for Christ if there is no physical resurrection. And that would mean that Christ himself had not been raised and that the whole Christian faith is a lie. The very reason that Paul is willing to suffer for Christ is that Christ did rise from the dead. Paul met the risen Jesus himself. And so those who trust in Christ can also face death in the certain hope of their own physical resurrection. Finally, Paul ends with these words, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame." Simply put, Paul is telling them and us that we should not be influenced by people who reject the core teachings of the Christian faith. Core teachings like the physical death and physical resurrection of God's Son. But sadly, there are some in our society, and even here in Jamestown, who claim the name Christian, and yet they deny that Jesus is God. They deny that He died for our sins. And they deny that He physically rose from the dead. I've met some people like this right here in Jamestown. My friends, if you deny that Jesus is God, if you deny that He died for our sins, if you deny that He physically rose from the dead, then you can't be a Christian in any meaningful sense of that word. Now, when Paul tells them to stop sinning, interestingly, he shows us that sin is not merely evil behavior. Sin is also believing false teaching, like denying the physical resurrection of Jesus. We need to remember that because we live in a culture where certain behaviors are considered sinful, but people say, well, when it comes to God or what happens after you die, you can pretty much believe anything you want. It's sort of a mixed bag. No. Just as there are sinful behaviors, there are sinful beliefs. There are some false teachings that it's sinful to believe. We need to remember that because we live in a culture where there are many people who are ignorant of God and His Word. And sadly, I've seen many Christians who don't spend much time in the Bible, unfortunately, and as a result, they are led astray by a lot of these false teachings and end up believing things that are sinful, some things that deny the gospel itself. That's a warning, not only for the Corinthians back then, but especially for us today, because we're surrounded by false teaching in our culture. All the more reason for us to be grounded in the truth of God's Word. The good news I have for you is that you can come to God with all your sin, including your sin of believing false teaching, including your sin of not hearing and studying God's Word as you should. You can come to God with those sins and know that you're forgiven because God's Son physically died on the cross for all your sins. Because of Christ's sacrifice for you, you are forgiven. And all your sins are wiped away. And God's mercy and His love will help you to say no to false teaching and yes to the truth of God's Word that sets you free. In fact, this reminds me of what the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, Christ Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. In addition, you can also face suffering and death with the certain hope that God has given us. God's Son rose from the dead for you. And through faith in Him, you also have the certain hope of the resurrection of your own body. You have the hope of eternal life with God in the new creation that He will provide for us on the final day when His Son returns in power and glory. That's right, not only will your own body be resurrected, sinless and glorified, but this world itself will be healed and redeemed. No more cursed world. Instead, we will live in a perfect Garden of Eden as God intended in the beginning. The Apostle Peter writes about this certain hope in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he writes, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, indeed, my friends, we can know that our many sins are completely forgiven. We can also look forward to the resurrection of our bodies and the life of the world to come, all because Christ is risen from the dead. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. At this time, I invite Majestic Bjerke to please come forward. As you know, part of our confirmation includes our youth going through 8 separate parent youth Bible studies. Majestic has just completed her 7th parent youth Bible study on confession and forgiveness. And she also memorized a section of scripture associated with that. She memorized 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through chapter 2, verse 2. So Majestic, we want to give you this certificate to commemorate that you completed your 7th parent youth Bible study and memorize the Bible verse associated with it. Congratulations. And she only has 1 parent youth Bible study left, and she's completed all her confirmation requirements, and so we look forward to confirming her in the near future. At this time, I invite you to rise as we sing the offertory on page 192 in your